Amen. It's a blessing to be in church today. Like I said, I love church. Amen. And I don't just like church because I'm the pastor. Amen. I've started out loving church before I was the pastor and just kind of got addicted to it. Amen. People are addicted to a lot of things. Bible talks about in 1 Corinthians 16 being addicted to the ministering of the saints, the house of Stephanus. Amen. So if you want to be addicted to something, there's something right there. It's okay to be addicted to ministry in a right way. We don't want to forsake the right things for that purpose, but everything in its balance. Amen. We're in Mark chapter number 12, and we're going through the parables that are there leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And we're going to go ahead and cover this next one here, verses 18 through 27. Very interesting. We know last week we looked at a passage that the Pharisees and the group there got together and said, we're looking around. Who is it that we can actually send and try to trip Jesus up? We're going to try to catch him in his words. And they thought, you know what? Let's go ahead and send the all-stars from the Pharisees and the Herodians, and we'll see what we can do. They went, of course, and they asked him some question about taxes. We all love those questions. And, of course, Jesus then, he answered that and said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled. They didn't know how to... And they didn't win that. They didn't catch him. He did just fine in dealing with their attempt to trap him in his own word. It didn't work. Amen. Well, now we're finding that there's another group that they're sending out, and it's the Sadducees. Everybody says, you know the Sadducees because they're sad, you see. Yep. Say, well, why are they sad? What you're going to find about the Sadducees is that we know a lot about what they didn't believe, but we don't know about what they did believe because... That's not really written about. They were more of a group that just they tried to shoot down what everybody else believed, but they really doesn't even look like they really knew what they believed themselves. And so we're going to look at them today. We're going to look at this interaction here. We'll read through it and then jump on through it. There'll be a really neat text today to really focus on in this passage. Verse 18 says, then we're in Mark 12, verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say, there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, here's the question the Sadducees have for Jesus. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise not, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. We thank you for this opportunity to look at this passage of Scripture. I pray, Father, that you would tune us in, that you'd help us. God, what a beautiful service thus far with God's singing and fellowship and opportunity even to give a couple testimonies there about what's changed in our lives since we've believed and since God, that you've been become our Savior. And I pray today that you would just tune us into the Word of God. Help us to gain much from your Scriptures as the Holy Spirit working in each of our hearts. And as the Word is preached, I pray, God, that you would just help us to not only receive truth today, but God, even to be changed, Lord, as we are willing to allow you to do a work in our lives. We love you. We thank you. We need you. Help this text to be clear. I pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we find that the Sadducees now are up and they've approached Jesus and they got the question that's going to stump him. It's probably a question they've used with others. They specialized in this false doctrine. There's other false doctrines they also would cling to, meaning that they rejected plain truth of the scripture. I'll mention a couple of those in just a minute. But for now, we're going to take a look at resurrection. So if you do a word search in your Bible on resurrection, you'll find that that word is only used New Testament. So you might say, well, they didn't believe it because it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Well, the concept of resurrection, the actual resurrection, is just not the word. So it is mentioned. And so we're going to look at a couple of those passages. The word resurrection actually means to be raised to life again. It means that someone who has, they were alive, they died, and now they're alive again. That's what resurrection actually refers to. Look over, we'll first look New Testament, Hebrews 11. Now, in Hebrews 11, we read a passage. We stopped just before this verse, so we'll pick up in verse number 17. And in Hebrews, it actually points back to something that happened in the Old Testament. And it says that Abraham, he was confident that if God would have had him slay his child, that then based on the promise of God, because God had promised him a nation through Isaac, he was confident that God would raise him from the dead. So the concept of resurrection was there, and that would have been in Genesis. So Hebrews 11, verse number 17, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And it says, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, according that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So the figure, of course, we're picturing Christ, where God the Father offered his only begotten son on the cross of Calvary. We see that in type pictured here with Abraham and Isaac. Now, God did not have Abraham go through and actually slay his son. He then provided the ram in the thicket, which again would picture Christ, amen, that male lamb that was there without blemish, and then that was offered that day. So beautiful portion of scripture. But what we do find is that what happened there in Genesis with Isaac, with his father Abraham and Isaac, that was picturing potential resurrection. And Abraham believed that it was possible for God to do just that. Look back at 2 Kings 4, because what the Sadducees basically did was they rejected all of the Word of God except the Pentateuch. And so the Sadducees were Jewish, and they were a religious sect just like the Pharisees were. The Pharisees actually believed in a literal interpretation of the Word of God, the Old Testament, from really the whole Old Testament, as we would see, the 39 books there of the Old Testament. The Sadducees, though, on the other hand, they only held to the first 5 books. But we find that with Abraham and Isaac in Genesis, they did have that there, but they rejected the reality of the possibility that someone could be resurrected from the dead. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 4, we have a passage here that deals with Elisha. And we're just going to read a couple verses to set the stage here. Verse 18 of 2 Kings 4. It says, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, remember, this is the son that Elisha was staying there with them. They had a prophet's chamber all set up, and she was barren. And he actually would then, by the power of God, by the word spoken, would see her womb open, and she would bear a son. And it said in verse 21 of this text, and she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So the way that went, she was barren, her womb was open, she had a child, and all of a sudden, as a lad, this sounds like maybe an aneurysm, right? My head, and maybe something like that happened, and he died. And she took his dead body, it's what it said, he died, took his dead body and laid it up on the bed in the prophet's chamber of the bed that Elisha would actually utilize when he was there in that area. Look at verse number 25, 2 Kings 4, 25. So she went and came unto the man of God in Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. So he ran and greeted her, asked those questions. She said, yeah, it's well. It's well with my, it's well with me, my husband, my child. It is well. You'd say, but he's dead. This is where it gets really interesting. She had faith. She had faith that he would be raised up. Very interesting. Verse 27. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again and lay my staff upon the face of the child. So he was told, Gehazi was told, take my staff, run there to the house. Go up in the room there where my bed is and you lay that staff on that child. And basically he's saying that that child should be resurrected, should be healed. Verse 30, and the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet and told him, and said, the child is not awake. So at this point, you would think, you know, if the thought process was that someone could not be resurrected, she would just be wasting her time. It would just be worthless, a useless exercise. But she had faith that God could raise her child, just as God had opened her womb, just as God had given her the miracle of being able to bring life into the world through the womb. She had faith that God would be able to bring life to this lifeless body, her child who's laying there. And Elisha said, do this. It didn't work. And he came back and reported back that it didn't work. It said here in verse number 32, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. By the way, if you say, I read my Bible, but it's boring. Are you kidding me? This is good stuff right here. This isn't some fictitious story. This is an account of what really took place in this day with Elisha and this Shunammite's son there. And he's dead. He is dead, lifeless. And it's been a while now. I don't know how far these travels would have been, but it wasn't just next door. It wasn't hopping in the Ferrari and hightailing it 150 miles through the desert. Amen. She had to come and meet him. This took time. And then Gehazi would go on and lay the staff, and it didn't work. And then, of course, as they came, finally they got there. And Elisha then would go and he would pray unto God, and God would direct him to do this very thing. And he would just lay himself right there on that child. And we find that through that, he began to wax warm. Verse 35 says, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times. If you're sneezing, amen, you're alive by that point, amen. And the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. And she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Can I say the Bible, the Old Testament, it teaches resurrection. Amen. We find a situation right here where a son was lifeless. He had died. And we find that through the man of God, by the word of God, that this man now has, this son has been raised. By the way, Job, which would have been earlier than this particular account, look over at Job 19 and in verse number 25, we're going to find that Job believed in resurrection. And Sadducees truly would be sad without hope because they rejected the possibility of a resurrection. And yet we find people like Abraham, they believed it. We find this that Elisha, he believed it. That this Shunammite woman, she believed it. Gehazi, he believed it. There were people, Old Testament, that believed in resurrection. Job 19, verse 25 says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." For Job to say that he knows that one day that his Redeemer would come, and that at that day he would be, as it's stated here, that he would be resurrected, not just in soul and spirit, but in flesh. Can I say Job believed in a bodily resurrection, not just in a sense to live a little longer like the son there of the Shunammite. He would have died later on in his life, no doubt, just like Lazarus. He was resurrected by the Lord, but yet he would die again, right? And as far as a bodily death. But Job is actually talking about a resurrection ultimately that would be a completion, a restoring of the body as God intended it. The Bible teaches that our flesh, the adoption, Romans chapter number 8, that our bodies will one day be resurrected. You do realize that when you got saved, your soul and spirit are 100% born again saved. Our flesh is only saved in prospect, right? And by the way, some people get all caught up on this, and I get hate mail on it, amen, just saying that oh, then you're preaching, you're only 2/3 saved, not 1/3 saved. Well, that's reality. Your flesh right now is not saved. I'm sorry. You might think you're perfect. Just to ask somebody next to you if you're perfect. They'll tell you the truth. Amen. You are not yet perfect. You have sin dwelling in you. It's in your flesh. That's what Romans 7 says. Sin dwells in the flesh. Paul the Apostle. If anybody was perfect on this earth, it was Paul the Apostle. And he said this, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So I thank my God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's in prospect. So our soul and spirit, no doubt, Romans 8 is 100% born again. Your flesh will be, you've already been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not a might be. It's not based on how good you perform. No, your flesh will be saved at the resurrection. And when you're resurrected, you will receive a glorified body. Amen. But you ain't received it yet. Amen? But you will. So if you hear me say, or if someone says, "Yeah, that Pastor Kaiser preaches that you're only 2/3 saved." That's why. Just read Romans 7, Romans 8, and you tell me what the Bible says. That doesn't matter what some person says. It matters what God's Word says. And what God's Word teaches is your soul and your spirit. I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless till the coming of Christ. That's in 1 Thessalonians. We are a three-part being, a trichotomy, amen. Our spirit and soul, 100% born again. Your flesh is not yet saved, but it shall be. At the adoption, amen, when you will be judged and then receive your glorified body. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is all about. That we will not prevent them which are asleep, right? At that trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What is that? That's bodily resurrection. Amen. Our bodies will be raised and will be first changed. 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." Amen. At the last trump, the trump shall sound and we shall be changed. Amen. Changed how? Changed to be able to out of here. Hallelujah. Right now you can't do it. Go ahead. Try. I just can't get any higher than that. But that day, my changed body in that day will right out of here. Just like Jesus did. Amen. On the 40 days after his resurrection, Mount of Olives, they watched him go out of sight. Just ascended. They kept watching. And the angel said, "Why stand ye gazing, looking up into heaven?" The same Jesus, he says, "As he's gone from me, will come in like manner." Amen. He's coming again. And by the way, and we're getting out of here. Amen. In that same way. So the point is this, is that the Bible teaches of a resurrection, a bodily resurrection.
By the way, David spoke of resurrection. Psalm 16, verse number 10 says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." To see corruption means that after 3 days in the grave, what happens to your body? It begins to corrupt. It gets kind of gross, right? And you start breaking down, if you will. That's why Jesus rose from the dead before that process started. Amen? By the way, Lazarus was said, Lord, it's been 4 days and he stinketh. What's that mean? He's corrupting, right? And so this passage of David speaking here is prophetic of Christ, that he would raise bodily from the dead before that would happen. So by that third day, that's what that's referring to. So David believed in resurrection. You'll find Isaiah preached resurrection, that Ezekiel preached resurrection, Hosea preached resurrection, others preached resurrection, like Zechariah. And then we'll find Daniel. Look over at Daniel 12. Listen to what Daniel says about resurrection. By the way, in reference to a time that is soon coming, Daniel chapter 12 and in verse number 1. Daniel 12 and in verse number 1. Do you believe in a bodily resurrection? That's the question. The Sadducees didn't. Do you know why? Man, I'm not going to believe it unless I can prove it naturally. Unless I can see it. I got to prove it naturally. Because we just have to be honest, bodily resurrection, that's a little supernatural. I mean, it's not happening all the time. I mean, we don't bury a cat. I mean, if you would do something like that. You don't bury a cat, amen, and wonder, man, I wonder if that thing's going to get up at some point. Hey, we don't go into a funeral home and sit there and think, we got to get this thing in the ground soon because that might just sit up. We don't, because we're not used to that. It's not a natural thing. We're not used to the dead all of a sudden coming back to life. Amen? Maybe in a movie or something like that, but that's not real life. Amen? I'm sorry. All the movies y'all watch, that's not all real life. Amen? Amen, amen. Not the cartoon ones either. Amen? And they do some pretty cool stuff in the cartoon world, but that's not real life. Amen? But in our world, physically, really, there will be a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. By the way, that's why in cemeteries, the graves are all pointed east, right? They're looking for the Christ, right? People of old, people have believed. I believe, hopefully you believe, in a resurrection of the dead. And for some people, that's going to be, might be a feat. I mean, you got burned up in a fire. God's got to put all those molecules back together. So will you believe that? Yeah, I sure do. Amen? Do you? By faith, if you believe it, because we're not seeing that really happening, amen, it'd be by faith. Look at Daniel 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. I like that. The great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one that shall be found written in the book. That's the book of life, amen. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. What? That's it. You gotta get excited about reading your Bible, amen. This is good stuff. This is amazing stuff right here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, they've been buried in the dirt, amen, shall awake. Some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You say, well, is that the soul and spirit and everything? No, the Bible says absent from the body is present with the Lord. The Bible teaches that if you die lost, you actually go to a place called hell. So soul and spirit there. So what is this referring to? What is awaking in the dirt? Bodies. Amen? Bodies. It says some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars of heaven forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So it's referring to coming of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So Old Testament did teach resurrection. Now I realize that the Sadducees, They did only believe in the Pentateuch, the first five books, but it was even there. Absolutely, resurrection was not just a New Testament thing. It was taught in the Old Testament. Now, the Sadducees were mainly wealthy, well-educated intellectuals. They were smart, amen? Sometimes we get too smart for our own good, amen? And we have to be careful of that. That's why I call people say that they went to seminary. I call it a cemetery, amen? And I just do that for tongue-in-cheek because it seems like you have to go through the seminary to come out an unbeliever. That's what it seems like a lot of the Christian people, pastors, different ones, if they've gotten their doctorate and all that, they're so smart now, they don't even believe they hold a Bible in their hand, right? They've done explain that away and on and on and on. And so that's not good, amen? That learning can make us mad. It can make us to where now we become a skeptic. And that is what the Sadducees were. They spent so much time in the places of higher learning that they became skeptics of everything. And we want to be very careful. There are some doctrines that are promoted today that you wouldn't get that just by reading the Bible. You got to spend a lot of time in some schools to do those mental gymnastics to get to where you can believe stuff like that. Well, I don't want to be that person. Amen. I want to be simple enough that I just believe God. I love God. Amen. And I know His word is truth. And I know the Holy Spirit of God's been given to lead me and guide me in all truth. And I know men throughout time have helped me to understand some truth. But I know there are also some men that lead us away from truth. And they come across really, really smart. And they can speak really, really well. And they have great oratory skills. And they know how to tell a story. And they know how to jerk the tears out of our eyes whenever they do that. And they have a great command of a pulpit like this. And I may not be that one, amen. But remember, Paul's the one who said that he chose not to spoke in the wisdom of men. He wanted to speak and wanted to be a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And can I say, if that's not good enough, amen, then we just need to hang up our hat. We don't need to go to school to learn some more of that stuff. We just need to let God control these things from us. But the Sadducees were not a part of that group. They were very wealthy. They were very well educated. And it was in Matthew 16:11, very interestingly, that Jesus actually warned of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And leaven is like a yeast. You put a little bit in a lump and it spreads through there. And Jesus was warning that a little bit of what the Pharisees have and a little bit of what the Sadducees have can actually spoil or pervert the whole lump. Look over at Acts 23, we find another passage, and in this passage, it actually tells us some other things that the Sadducees actually denied. They denied resurrection, bodily resurrection. And in Acts 23 and verse 8, it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel." They rejected the doctrine of angels, nor spirit. So get this. They didn't believe in resurrection, but they also didn't believe in angels, nor in the spirit world. Wow. But the Pharisees confess both. Pharisees were more literal based on Scripture. And so they would confess both. Let me read you this it's the World Encyclopedia, but it's sourced from some ancient historians, Eusebius some others. Anyway, this is what they said about the Sadducees, the writings of past. Sadducees held to a more traditional anthropomorphic concept of God. That means human, natural, not spiritual. Rejecting the Hellenistic influence. Hellenistic influence would be the classical Greek. So that time frame between the Testaments, from Malachi to Matthew, there's like 400 years there, and it was in history, that was the Greek period, Alexander the Great, the Greek. And then, of course, if you do any study back in that time frame, it was real artsy type thing and intellectual, and just, it was an interesting time. A lot of things were brought in, a lot of statues, things of that sort, beautiful buildings, and all that were done. And sometimes it brought in some problems, right? And so the Sadducees rejected that time frame in that era, 300 to 30 BC or so, and the influence of that. Can I say some of these things the Sadducees said was okay? I mean, they rejected some things, and we need to reject some things. but they took it way too far. They opposed the Pharisees' claim of an oral law that had been passed out, and oral meaning anything outside the Pentateuch. For the Sadducees, which basically they only held to those things solely contained in the written law of Moses. Humans were created, they believed, with free will to choose good or evil. According to the Acts of the Apostles, the Sadducees denied the existence and influence of angels. In relation to salvation, only the temple rituals were of benefit. So they believed in a works-based salvation, that if you would maintain temple presence, and if you would just sacrifice there, that would equate to your being. It's weird. They didn't believe in hell. They rejected hell as well, from what these people say. And so they rejected an eternal torment. But they believed that you were good enough to please whatever you needed to please by just keeping temple practices. They did reject the rewards and punishment after death. So no rewards, no crowns, nothing like that. And no hell, no punishment. And all the dead would just reside in Sheol. And Sheol, Old Testament, just means a 6-foot under grave. At least, in a sense, that's what it means. I believe it could also deal with hell as well, but that's what oftentimes it's purported to believe, is just the grave and the Jewish place of the dead. So we find that modern religions also hold some of these false doctrines. I was thinking about that doctrine, the rejection of the doctrine of hell, and the Universalists, the Unitarians, they believe there is no hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses, or as we like to call them, Jehovah's False Witnesses, they reject the concept of hell. Christian Science, they reject the concept of hell. Seventh-day Adventists also, Buddhism, things like that. So there's a lot of religions today that reject some of these plainly taught doctrines in the Word of God, and there's some we see the Sadducees were the same way. And again, we would look at these and we would say that they were very much aligned with the skeptics of our day. Now, a skeptic is one who really intrinsically, meaning from within, or habitually, they would lead more a life of doubt. Like they would doubt everything on the surface. In other words, before they would believe anything, they'd have to go through a round of doubt to see if it could pass that stage to get to where they could believe it. And very interesting. And you don't want to get there, but it becomes like even the higher critic and all that of today, when someone that holds to truths like this, when they read their Bible, their first thought is not, I believe it. Their first thought is, I doubt it. And they have to go through study. They go through all kinds of things to see if they can believe it. When I read my Bible, I'm a believer. I believe it, right? If I read something in the Bible, I believe it. By the way, whether I understand it or not, there are things in my Bible that I do not yet understand. You say, well, how do you process that? Well, because God's ways are higher than my ways. He's smarter than me. If I could understand everything that God said, then he wouldn't be much of a God. Right? Because he's higher than all. And there's some things that he even said, Jesus walked the earth, and he said, there's many things I'd like to tell you, but you're not able to bear them yet. Right? And there's some things that God has not revealed to me yet that I cannot bear as well. You say, well, does that mean you can't handle it? Yeah, I'm fine with that. I'm not as smart as I need to be. Amen? And so I keep studying God's word. I keep studying. I keep asking God for wisdom. The Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. By the way, if we have to ask for wisdom, it means that we don't have it. Amen? And so that's my perspective. I believe that's what a Bible believer's perspective is. I start off believing God's word, right? Whereas a skeptic, a Sadducee, they would start off questioning, doubting God's word. It's a big difference. Say, well, what is that? That's a more of a naturalistic mentality. So we need to understand what our belief system is. For the Sadducees, their belief system was determined by what they could tangibly see and explain. Amen? You say, well, what's wrong with that? We'll turn over to 2 Corinthians 2. We'll see what the Bible says about that. And concerning this thought of only believing what I can prove. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, actually, 1 Corinthians 2, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 6, it says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and that means mature, right, matured in the faith, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, there are some things that are true, but they're not known, if that makes sense. Like, how does our, this is a great debate, how does our world, how is it here? How is it hanging in space? How? I don't know. There's great debates about it. We could look in and have all kinds of discussions. But I know one person that does know. God knows. And I'm glad that not only did he create all things, but by him all things consist, meaning he holds it all together. Amen? Know what that means? I don't got to worry about it. Amen? One day I'll know. I'll know. And I'm looking forward to traveling to some other planets. Amen? Not in one of Elon Musk's ships or something like that. Amen? Not in Virgin Galactic. Oh, I think they went bankrupt. I'm looking forward to getting to these other places. Amen? Not on some movie set. For those of you that believe that there was never a lunar landing. But I believe that I will be able to go see these places and step on these planets, and I won't even need an air tank because I will have been changed by that point. Some of you are struggling right now. Amen. That's okay. That's okay. I'm not troubled about it because I know who knows the truth. Does that make sense? So I believe him. By the way, the human body, the eye is amazing. Amen. Amazing. Say, do you know how that eye's all put to how? No, but I sure do appreciate it. Amen. I like being able to use them eyes to see and ears to hear. That's great, but I don't understand them. And by the way, I don't think the physicians that study these things for years even really understand them, right? They're trying to learn too. And they're trying to get a handle on it so they can help us deal with problems that do exist from this sinful, fallen world that we live. And I praise the Lord for that. But the point is this, is that God's a whole lot smarter than we are. That's the point. And the Sadducees got to the place that they became God's critic instead of becoming a believer of the one who was higher than them. And that's a danger. And we want to be very careful that we don't follow that same example of unbelief. Look at our text back in 1 Corinthians 2 again. We stopped in verse 7, jumped down to verse 10. Paul here said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, watch this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. That right there tells us exactly where the Sadducees were. Because they did not understand how someone could have no life, heart not pumping, no brain activity, no blood flowing, no synapse working with all the electrical system within a person, none of that happening for a period of time, and then just it all start working again? I don't get it. Amen? The good news is God gets it. Amen? And we have his word, and we see it, and we know that it's happened, and by testimony of others. Do you think those outside of Lazarus's tomb thought he was going to walk out? No, they didn't think he was going to walk out. Yeah. Matter of fact, when Jesus talked to the gals there about resurrection, She said, yeah, we they point to the resurrection of the last day, right? But yet Jesus said, Lazarus, arise. And he did. Now, you tell me how that happened. All I can say is the word of God is powerful. By the way, the word of God is why we're here. God spoke everything into existence in 6 days of creation. In the beginning, God said, poof, there it was. Say, explain that. I just did. That's the only explanation I can give. Say, how can you, it's supernatural. It's beyond my ability to figure that out. It's, although the spiritual affects the natural, it is what it is. I believe it. I'm a believer. Amen. How about you? Are you a believer? The Sadducees were skeptics. They were not believers. The Sadducees' religion was a natural religion. It was all about them. It was all about their lives. It was all about the structure, creating a structure that worked for them on earth. They were satisfied because they felt they could give a reasonable answer to everything. Now, they couldn't, but to them, that was the structure they built up. And sadly, they then, when they died, would have went to hell because they rejected the resurrection of a coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 11. Romans 11. Consider this. Romans 11. And then we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15 and then we'll wrap up. Amen. Romans 11 verse 33 says this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You see, his way. This is Paul the Apostle. Probably one of, the smartest men on earth who walked with Christ in Arabia and spent time there and preached the gospel, had a handle on these things and was used by God to write so many epistles and all these things. And Paul the Apostle said this unto the Romans, who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Why? Because his ways are unsearchable, his judgments, and they're past finding out. God's intellect and his handle on things is so far beyond us. None of us will ever get to the place that we know it all. And you have to be okay with that. Amen. And you will be if you trust him. We find in 1 Corinthians 15, this is kind of the point in reference to resurrection. The Sadducees, in their unbelief, damned their own souls. Because they refused to believe in resurrection, they would be unable to receive the gospel message. They would be unable. They spoke, and it was less than a week, that Jesus would die on the cross, and then 3 days later, rise from the dead. And they would be amongst the group that didn't believe it. And if they didn't believe it, they would die in their sins because there would be no help for them. What you believe or what you choose not to believe has supernatural and natural ramifications. This is life and death stuff. This is after you physically die. The Bible says you're going to physically die, but your soul and spirit's going to go somewhere. It's either going to go to heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or it's going to go to hell. That's what the Bible teaches, right? But there will be a bodily resurrection. The people in hell will also receive a body to be judged before they're cast in a lake of fire. Say, where's that taught? Revelation 20. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And it talks about how the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And just everywhere, just give up the dead. And they would stand before God, resurrected. They're in their body. In their body, they will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that great white throne judgment. And they will have to give an answer. And the books will be open. And another book open, which is the book of life. And they're going to look and say, okay, is that name there? Ooh, there's a space there. Oh, your name was blotted out. Sorry. And the angels are going to cast them into outer darkness. and next want to step up in their body. This is what the Bible says. So I don't believe all that, then you're an unbeliever. This is what the body, Bible literally says. Next one to step up. And out of respect for life, for the created human being, they're going to look again. Oh, man, that's going to be a big book. Amen. And, oh, space, there's nothing there. That name was blotted out too. Okay. Cast in. That's what's going to happen, you see. And it's all based on our belief and acceptance of the gospel or our rejection of it. And the Sadducees rejected it. So in 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse number 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." You see, where does it say in the Bible that we're saved by the gospel? I just read it. "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." It was empty belief, not real belief. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures." Remember what resurrection is? You have to first die. He died, and was that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to scriptures. That's resurrection. "And that he was seen as Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, all the apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. People saw him in his resurrected state, of whom the greater part remaineth unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." Jump down to verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Say, who's he talking about? Well, people that apparently have been listening to the Sadducees. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead." You see, what it's saying is this: if all we're doing here as this religious exercise is natural and only for earth, man, that's horrible. That's miserable. Amen. If all of this doesn't matter and we're just specks of happenstance that we just happened to get some life because of over millions of years, things all came together, poof, here we are. If that's all, you might as well eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow we die, who cares? But if there is a supernatural world, if God does exist, and if there is more to you than just matter, and you really do have a soul, and you really do have a spirit, and you really will one day either be resurrected unto life or resurrected unto damnation, if that's true, then all this matters. And it's all based on one event: the resurrection of the sinless Lamb of God, Emmanuel, God with us, who came, lived a perfect life in the flesh, died to shed that perfect blood for you and I, rose before corruption happened. He arose from the dead, and he took his own blood, and he sprinkled it on the mercy to God. And because he's eternal, he can actually save all that would come unto him. Either that happened or didn't. Amen? And that's what your belief has to be founded upon. It did or it didn't. The Sadducees sided with it didn't. And if the Bible is right, and it is, they'll go to hell for that decision. And for all that said, "I believe it," they turn unto Jesus, you'll go to heaven for all eternity. Well, heaven then earth, but you'll be with Jesus for all eternity for that decision. It is that important, you see. So the Sadducees didn't believe it. Our scripture said this, and I'll close. Mark 12, 24. Jesus answering said unto them, the Sadducees, do ye not therefore err? That's powerful. Because ye know not the scriptures, neither the power of God. You, Jesus, said to them, you greatly err right now based on that. In 2 Peter 3, it actually said, Peter says about Paul's writings, he says some things are hard to be understood because they're spiritually discerned, but we're still responsible to believe them. You can believe the scripture, not based on your understanding, but based on our acceptance of God as perfect and as truthful, and as the one who loved us, the one who preserved his word in its inspired state. My belief is not based on me. My belief is based on God, you see. And that's where your belief has to be. People say, you only believe because you're born in America and you have all these things. I was raised in a family that didn't take me to a church like this. There wasn't a belief system given to me like this. Amen. I heard the true gospel the first time when I came to this church many, many, many years ago. So no, it wasn't my upbringing that led me to Christ. No, it was God who still made the gospel available to all the world if you're interested to receive it. It's God's love that brought me to Christ. And it'll be God's love that brings you to Christ. You might have a praying parent, praying grandparent, praying sibling, praying somebody, and praise God for that, but ultimately it'll be the love of Christ. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, you see. The Sadducees rejected resurrection because they couldn't grasp it. They couldn't accept it in their view of things. They thought they were over all. For you to get saved, you got to realize you're not. No, you're just a part of the creation whom God has been given an opportunity for you to be redeemed out of it. But it happens because of your belief or lack thereof in the resurrection. Those two decisions are made. Be a believer by faith in God, not a skeptic with confidence in man. And that'll be your choice. Will I believe God and accept what he said about resurrection? Or will I side with the Sadducees and reject unless I can understand it? Unfortunately, that decision for the Sadducees had great ramifications, and it will for you as well. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for this scripture. Thank you for the opportunity to explore a little bit the lives of the Sadducees who rejected resurrection, and then all the places in scripture that teach bodily resurrection. God, I'm thankful that Christ not only came to earth, but he conquered sin, death, and hell. On the cross and through the grave, the gospel message that each of us here might have life. But it's based upon our belief in what took place. That's what Romans teaches, the imputation, the righteousness of Christ being imputed to our account. And it only happens through belief. Some might say, well, I just don't see how that can do it. Well, we can see it if we just believe the scriptures. And God, you told us in your word that if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's no way around it. The resurrection is a pinnacle point, a vital point of the gospel. Help us, Lord, not to be skeptics and unbelievers like the Sadducees, but to be believers based on you and your veracity and your love for us and your ability who are higher than each of us, Lord, to preserve your word in its inspired state and to deliver it to us even in our own language. Thank you, God, for that. Bless, I pray, this invitation time in Jesus' name.